If you have your Bible, I want you to turn now, please, to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm number 32. God's been speaking my heart about this passage for the last couple of weeks, preparation for today. Psalm number 32. The scripture passage that was read from Psalm 51 was in prelude to this psalm and this message. It's in keeping with the message. Have your Bible open to Psalm 32. People, I'm about to read to you a psalm which expresses the two greatest emotional and spiritual extremes that it's possible for a human being to experience. Say that again. I'm about to read to you, I believe, a psalm which expresses the two greatest emotional and spiritual extremes which it's possible for a human being to experience. It's one of indescribable joy and peace and relief and freedom of spirit. It is also one that speaks of grief and misery of soul and conviction, which is so deep that it even affects bodily functions. You'll see that. There may be those here today who are experiencing these extremes. I hope there are many here today that are experiencing the extreme of joy and peace and relief and freedom in the spirit. I hope there's a lot of people like that. There may be somebody on the other end of these emotional and spiritual extremes, and there probably are people that are in the middle. This psalm describes a soul that's known God, one who's known God, and the freedom and the joy of being right with God and having fellowship with Him and knowing peace and knowing the freedom that comes from knowing a person is ready to meet God and right with God and having fellowship with God. It speaks of all that. It's also the account of a child of God that's fallen into sin, the misery and even the torture of soul, having lost all joy and being in absolute misery. You'll see it. But thank God it's the story of one who's been forgiven and restored. And so in this psalm, he tells of the experience that he's had, and he does it for counsel and warning of others. And I want to remind you, because God has seen fit to include it in His eternal word, then its message is for God's people today as well. That's the psalm. Centers around one of the saddest stories in the Bible. I think this story and the story of Peter's denial of his Lord are probably the two saddest stories I can think of anyway in the Bible. It happened, both of these stories happened to spiritual giants. Peter, who was probably the outstanding or the leader of all the disciples, so he seems to come to the forefront, strong man, powerful man, physically I think, and spiritually in every other way. But see him as he denies the Lord and he's out there sobbing bitterly, maybe uncontrollably. That's one of the stories. This is the other one. By now you probably realize I'm talking about David. He was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that. He had a heart for God. He had a heart like God. He had a heart that hungered for God. He was a man who knew God so well that as a youth he could trust the Lord to take care of him and be in the will of God to the extent that he could stand against a bear and a lion, confident in God, and he killed them both. He could stand against a giant that was 9 feet tall, clothed fully in armor, say, "You come against me with a spear and a sword and a shield. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied," and kill the giant. He was a man to whom God had promised that he was going to establish his throne forever. He was a man so loved by God that when God's Son came into the world, the Son of God became a man, he was to be known not as the son of Moses, not often anyway, as the son of Abraham, but over and over again, God manifest in the flesh was to be known as the son of David. this man. Yet a man who in a moment of lustful temptation fell into adultery. And once he had sinned and his fellowship with God was broken, the old sinful nature was free even to commit murder to try to cover up from the eyes of men the sin which he had committed. The only problem was he couldn't hide it from the two beings to whom it mattered the most. That was himself and God. Couldn't do it. This psalm describes what he went through. From the time that he fell into sin, I think even before Nathan came with the parable and said, "Thou art the man," you remember the story? Nathan came to him and said there was a rich man that had a lot of sheep and he had a friend that came and he needed food. And so he went and took the only little ewe lamb of another man and killed it and fed his friend with it. And David was enraged and said, "That man's going to die and he's going to pay fourfold." And then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." I think even before Nathan came, David was going through this, hid from the eyes of men. But it tells what he went through from that time until he again found peace with God and the joy of his salvation. Now this psalm is one of those psalms that has been called a penitential psalm. The word penitential comes from the word repentance. It's one of those psalms that speak of repentance. I don't think it is. I don't think it's a penitential psalm. The penitential psalm in David's life was the psalm that Brother Batroff read for our scripture reading. That's the penitential psalm. This psalm, as it says in the heading, is a psalm of instruction. You see that word maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, right up there at the top of it? That's a part of the text too. It's not added by translators or commentators. It's part of the text. It's part of the original text. That word means instruction. This is not a psalm of penitence. It's a psalm of instruction, where the Spirit of God through David is instructing those who read it, children of God who read this psalm. It's a psalm meant for us. That's why the Spirit of God put that word there. The psalm of instruction. It's the experience of a man who's known the joy and blessedness of salvation, the joy of being right with God. But this psalm is even more meaningful for us today than it was for him. You know why? Because we have insight he didn't have. You and I who know the Lord, we've come to know and experience and understand the great love that God had for us in giving his only son. These things that I'm about to speak about, David knew only in type and symbol. You and I who have New Testament revelation and can look back on history, we can understand in a way that David couldn't, the great matchless love that God had for us in giving his own son. We can understand the terrible price that was paid for our salvation. We can understand what it is to be born again. David had the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit came on men in the Old Testament for certain ministries, and David had the Holy Spirit in that sense. But all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit today. We are born again. We have something that David didn't have. You see, we have all these things that he only knew about in type and symbol. And so how much more meaningful for us today is this psalm than it even was for him? The emotional and spiritual misery expressed in this psalm can not only be experienced by a child of God, but I believe these same emotions and spiritual experience can be experienced by a person who is without Christ, who comes under the awakening, convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When that individual first begins to see God as he really is, begins to understand what the Bible says about his sin and his own personal accountability to God and the fact that he is lost and justly condemned before God, even an unsaved person under the work of the Holy Spirit can go through these same kinds of emotional experiences. Misery. Now, with all that background, let's see what instruction God has for us from Psalm 32. First of all, verses 1 and 2 are the verses from which I took the title of my message today. The happiest man in the world. The happiest man in the world. Listen to it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word blessed, many of you know, the word blessed means happy. It's like the word in the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those words literally mean happy. Same's true in Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It really means happy. It literally means to be envied. To be envied is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. To be envied is the man whose sins are covered. By the way, notice the inspiration of the Bible here. David said, whose sins are covered. You know, sins in the Old Testament were not cleansed. They were covered. No sin was ever cleansed until Jesus died on the cross. That paid the price of all sin. Old Testament, New Testament, long time ago, now, today, and forever. It's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses sin. So the Holy Spirit, David said, blessed are the man whose sins are covered. You see, those animal sacrifices, as it were, hid the sins of men in the Old Testament from the eyes of God until our Lord came and paid for those sins and took them away. He said, blessed, to be envied, is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. That man is indescribably blessed. He's the happiest man in the world. What it means to be forgiven, to be saved. And he said, in whose spirit there is no guile, or if you have any other translation, the King James, it more correctly says, there is no deceit. That man's not trying to fool anybody else. And he's not trying to fool himself. And he certainly isn't trying to fool God. His heart is open. His spirit is free. There is absolutely nothing hid from God's eyes or from men's eyes or from himself. His spirit is free. Blessed, happy is that man who knows that his sins are forgiven and his spirit doesn't have any deceit, is free. I want to tell you, I'd rather have that joy, that peace with God, that freedom of spirit than anything in this world. That's the man to envy. Don't envy the fellow with all the money. Don't envy the youth. Some of you older people, don't even envy the youth with all their health of body that you wish you still had. Don't bother about that. Those things are all going to pass away all too soon. Oh, who should you envy? The man whose spirit is free. The man who knows that he's right with God. That's the happiest man in the world. That's right. But he turns from that. And he says, now I'm going to tell you what it was like when my fellowship with God was broken because of my sin. And he goes from the happiest man in the world to the most miserable man in the next two verses. He says, when I kept silence, that means when his heart was not right with God, when his spirit was not yet broken, when he was going through the agony of his sin being upon him, when he had not yet confessed his sin, when I kept silent, my bones became old through my groaning, is what it literally says, all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Literally, it's saying my vitality was dried up just like during the heat of the summer. My bones ached. My misery even affected my body. I want to tell you, that's the words. Those are the words of a soul that's sensitive to God. Now, if you're here and your heart is hard as a Christian, or you are unsaved and without Christ, this may not affect you. I want to remind you there are thousands of people living in the deepest kinds of sin, going on the road to hell, without conviction, who've hardened their hearts against God or have never heard the gospel, and they may sleep better than you do tonight because they don't care. This is speaking about the soul that hungers for God, the soul that wants to know He's right. David said, I knew what it was. I knew what it was. I walked with God. I had a heart for God. But when my sin came, he said, my bones were broken. He said it in Psalm 51 that was read to us. He said, my bones were broken. Psychologists tell us that your emotional state can even affect the marrow of your bones. My vitality, my strength was dried up like the drought of summer. Have you ever, well, surely you have in these past few weeks, been so hot and humid, you ever just say, man, I'm just sapped. My strength's just sapped in all this heat and humidity. I want to tell you, you feel the same way when the soul that's hungry for God is away from God. Sin's there. No motivation to do anything. No motivation to do much. Just misery. Just misery. And sometimes even after sin is confessed, God allows us to suffer the consequences of that sin in the same way. Maybe you sinned against your wife, your husband, your son or your daughter, or a fellow Christian. And you came clean with God and you asked them to forgive you and God to forgive you, but you've still known what it is to go through the agony of a soul that's just like being sapped until God healed your soul. But David said that's what it was like. Moisture turned. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. It's the hand of God's conviction that just weighs on the soul day and night, from which the heart that's hungry for God cannot get away. The most miserable man in the world. I've experienced this sometime. You probably have too, as a Christian. And you notice right at the end of this verse 4, is the little word Selah. It occurs three times here. That word means meditation. Stop and think about it. You want to know what misery is? Child of God, as your heart is not right with God, you may not have committed adultery. Maybe you have. You may not have committed murder. Maybe you have. But you know the issues between you and God, and your soul is not at rest, and you're hungry for God, and it's like God's just pressing His hand down on you. Child of God, be instructed. All of us, be warned. That's what it's like, he said. Stop and think about it. Your bones ache. You don't have any vitality of spirit. That's what it's like. The most miserable man in the world is verses 3 and 4. How terrible. Well, the only remedy back's in verse 5. And I want to call your attention to it. But David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And you heard about it in Psalm 51. That was his pouring out of his heart when he prayed, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What do you mean, David? You committed adultery. You sinned against Bathsheba. You murdered her husband. What do you mean? It's only against God. He said, I know it. But when I'm thinking about God, it doesn't even compare. Look what I've done against God. Oh, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Thank the Lord Jesus that you and I as a Christian don't have to pray that prayer today, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit be with us forever and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men for certain ministries and for certain jobs, so to speak. He came upon Saul and he took the Holy Spirit away from Saul. God's word says that. David said, oh God, don't let that happen to me. Don't let that happen to me. Poured out his heart. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou, Lord, forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice how personal David made it, and notice that he called sin, sin. He said, I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. He didn't say the weakness of my character. It was somebody else's fault or circumstances caused me to do this. God, he said, it's sin, it's iniquity, it's transgression, and I'm sick of it, and it's mine. Mine. That's confession. It's mine. And the result is in the last part of the verse. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Finally, the soul that's set free again is in verses 6 and 7. You can hear the joy of it all. You can hear the happiness of it all coming through. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time thou mayest be found. Literally, it says, let everyone therefore who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's yet near. He said, do it before it's too late. Before God has to do something else. Thank God And I want to say to those of you who may be here without Christ, we are living in the age of grace, and this is the day when God can be found. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation to those of you who may be here without Christ. This is your appointed hour with God. It may last only today. This age of grace may come to a close today. Our Lord may come this afternoon. I don't know. But right now is your hour with God when you can find Him. And child of God, this is your hour with your Heavenly Father. Let everyone who is godly, see, he's talking about people that hunger for God. Seek Him while He may be found, and He can be. I don't care who you are. As a child of God, even, I don't care what the sin that you've committed. As I said, there may be somebody here this morning that's committed murder. Even a child of God. And it's been hidden from the eyes of men all these years. Or you've committed adultery. Really. And nobody knows about it. Or it may be 1,001 other things which in the eyes of men are of lesser degree of sin. Maybe 1,001 of other things. But to you and God, it's like the weight of the world. He can be found. He waits on you. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto Him. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means that when you're right with God, when, as he says in the last part of verse 5, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, when God is found, when you're right with Him, then he said, I don't care what kind of floodwaters come, they'll not come over you. It's the floodwaters of adversity. When your heart's right with God, I don't care what it is, it won't overflow you. I think I told you many years ago about a pastor friend of mine that I knew when I was in Wheaton, Illinois, 25 years ago, Dr. McClenney. He was pastor of the college church there at Wheaton College. And some of his young people in the summertime had gone down to Kentucky in a mission trip down there to work among the mountain people. And he and his wife and some others then went after the young people down there to bring them back home. And while they were on the trip, somehow they rounded a curve and the car went over the side of a hill. And Dr. McClenney's wife was killed. And I talked to him and I ministered to him, and he said to me, you know, Dean, he said, sometimes the waters will come right up here, but they won't go any higher. When thou walkest through, passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and with the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You see, when the heart's at peace with God, and you have the greatest experience in the world, the greatest thing to be joyful about in the world, and that's the fact that your sins are gone. That you're right with God and ready to meet God. There's nothing else compares with it. And so the adversities of this world, some of which we can't understand and God doesn't give grace for until the time comes, but they won't overflow. They won't overflow. Verse 7, what joy. Thou art my hiding place. Can't you hear the joy of a soul that's been restored? Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. The happiest man in the world. Stop and think about it. Selah. Now that was David's experience. That was David's experience. Some of you may be going through some of that experience today at some stage or other. I do not know. Now David says in verse 8, now I'll instruct you. I'm going to instruct you. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now there's another verse that I've heard quoted many, many times and has been misinterpreted. Remember last week I said in preaching 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we quote the verse that says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And we say heaven's going to be a wonderful place. God's prepared a lot of things for us. I hadn't seen nor ear heard. Now that's true. It's all true in application. But in that context, he was saying that God has prepared everything we need in this life to be all that God has wanted us to be in this world for all our Christian life, because God's revealed all those things to us by His Spirit and His Word. God's given us all we need. That's what he's saying. Here's another verse that's been misinterpreted. Eye hath not seen or ear heard, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide me with thee with mine eye. In application, that is blessedly true of God. Sure it is. Sure it is. But I want to tell you, that's not God talking. That's David. That's David. You say, this is a psalm of instruction, folks. Now, he said, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to guide you with mine eye. I'm going to tell you what I've experienced. And here's the instruction. Verse 9 and 10. Don't be like the horse or the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth has to be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you, near unto thee. In other words, or they will not come near unto thee. In other words, he said there's never been a horse or a mule in the world that ever backed up to a plow and said, okay, hitch me up, let's go. No. They have to be bridled. They have to be harnessed. They have to be restrained. And they're made to do what you want them to do. He said, child of God, don't be like that. Don't let God have to put you through what I went through until your heart's broken before Him and you're yielded to Him and He's your Lord. Don't go through what I had to go through. Don't be like a horse or a mule that has to be restrained. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And by the way, I want to remind you, the word wicked means anybody whose heart is not right with God. It doesn't mean just the old wicked sinner, as we use that term, that's living the vilest kind of sin. The word wicked in the Bible means anybody whose heart's not right with God, including a Christian. That's wickedness in the eyes of God. I don't care how small the sin may appear to be in the eyes of the world. If the hand of God's weighing down heavy on you in conviction, that's wickedness. David said, there's many sorrows in that life. And David said, I know what I'm talking about. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Thank God for that. God's mercy is extended to the child of God that's hungry for God, the child of God whose heart cries out to be right with God. There's mercy. Mercy. He that trusteth in the Lord, loving kindness or grace or mercy shall surround him. And then the psalm ends as it begins. It ends as it begins with this blessedness, this happiness, this most enviable position in the world to be right with God when He said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteousness. Shout for joy. Get all excited. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. If your spirit's free and your heart's right, and as you look up into the face of God, there's peace. He said, that's more worth shouting about than any athletic event that ever took place, any $1 million you ever got, any good health report you ever get from the doctor. He said, it's just worth more than any of that. Oh, if your heart is upright before God, then He said, shout for joy. And some of you may be experiencing physical problems today. Some of you may be in financial problems, not of your own making maybe. Some of you may be in circumstances in which you have been caught that you have nothing to do with, no control over. They're tough. But if you are upright in heart today, your heart is right with God, your spirit is free, then I want to tell you, you can leave this building shouting for joy and singing hallelujah and praise the Lord more than anything else. Nothing compares with it. Nothing compares with it. But on the other hand, if the hand of God is heavy on your heart, and there's, you know you're not free in spirit because the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, maybe known only to you and God, and maybe known simply between you and your wife, or you and some other individual, you and your husband, or some other Christian, and the hand of God's heavy upon you, and you haven't cried out with God, haven't cried out with David as yet. Oh God, I acknowledge my sin and my transgression and my iniquity. Oh God, cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, as David prayed in Psalm 51. You've not been broken yet. Then I want to tell you, dear friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can go to that person if need be, and you can be restored if God lays that on your heart. But God wants you to experience the freedom and the joy and the peace of a heart that's clean before God. And don't come to me and say, "Yeah, preacher, but you don't know my sin. You don't know what I did. You don't know how bad it was." I don't have to know. May not be very big in the eyes of men, but if God's speaking to you about it, it'll be the worst thing in the world for you. And I don't have to know how bad it is, because David put this here. He said, "Look what I did. Look what I went through. This is instruction for you. It doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't want it that way." Let everyone that's godly seek the Lord, because now's the day of forgiveness. I don't know how God's spoken to you through this message, but I know this is what God's been speaking to my heart about for the last couple of weeks through this psalm.